Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. It's a topical message. So we'll be in a lot of different passages, but we'll start Romans chapter 13, verse 1. You've probably heard this story before. In the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, that's the title of a magazine of the Naval Institute, the man named Frank Knock illustrates the importance of obeying the laws of the lighthouse. So two battleships were assigned to the training squadron. They'd been on the sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. And he says, "I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, 'Light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern?' the captain called out. Lookout replied, 'Steady, captain,' which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, 'Signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. And back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." And he said, "We changed course." And I like that story. The authority of the lighthouse. Authority. You know, God institutes authority. Authority is an important thing. The word authority in English comes from author. And if you look at the etymology, it kind of goes back to the idea of father or one who brings something about. And there is but one authority, right? And that is God. In fact, that's what his title means. God. It's an authority possessing inherent might and ability. But also God has entrusted or delegated his authority. And you're in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So God is the supreme authority, but also he has entrusted or delegated his authority. And though that's true, he has in no way given up or forfeited his authority, right? He's still supreme. In Greek, this delegated authority is represented by the word exousia. Have you heard that? There's two main words that are translated power. One is exousia, which means authority. The other one is dunamos, where we get our word dynamite from. It just means ability. It's powerful, like, wow. But this kind of power is the authority power, exousia. It means the power of choice, the power of action, leave, or permission. And now this power and authority is delegated by God. And you can see a lot of examples of that in Scripture. I'll just recall some here. Maybe we'll turn in just a minute. But for instance, Jesus Christ, as a man, was delegated this power, this authority. Authority to forgive sins. Matthew 9:6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power," exousia, authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, go into thy house." Go to Matthew chapter 9. Or actually, not Matthew 9. Go to John 17. Sorry. John 17. And we'll flip through a few passages. And while you're turning there, I'll read this one. "He has power to heal," Matthew 9:8. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Again, same context. He healed the palsied man. He gave him such authority unto men. That's what that word is there. And in John 17, verse 6, it says, this is Christ's prayer, "I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." So the Lord was given the disciples. They were given to him. It was kind of the authority that he had with them. Go to John 10, verse 18. Again, the same word is used in almost every passage that we'll cite here. In John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "No man taketh it from me," talking about his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have exousia to lay it down, and I have exousia to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he has authority to lay it down, authority to take it back. The Lord does. He has power to give eternal life. Go back to John 17. We'll read a couple of verses there. 17 verses 2 through 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Talking of himself. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So he has power to give, the exousia, the authority to give eternal life. Jesus Christ does. He has authority as well. To give the authority of life and the authority to judge. I'll just read this verse in John 5, 25 to 27. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, same word, exousia, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So, the Lord has given this exousia. See, when Christ came to this earth, he came, he is God, but he also subjected himself to a lot of things. Philippians tells us about that. And so he was under authority, but he also was given authority. But we read in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all exousia is given unto me in heaven and earth, all power, all authority. So Christ gave him. God the Father gave Christ all the power, all the authority, and he has that now. And that's what Philippians tells us as well. God's highly exalted him. His name is above every name. So he came and humbled himself. God the Father exalted him. And Jesus Christ has all exousia. And also, John 1:12, you probably have it memorized. To anyone who will receive Christ, they have exousia. They have authority. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Wow. Okay. Matthew 10, verse 1. The Lord has delegated to the disciples some authority. In Matthew 10, 1, he says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So they had this special power, this authority that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. There's a parable, a story in Mark 13, 34 through 37, where he says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So this is for his disciples, and I think that would include us too. He gives them, it says, authority to his servants, and to every man his work. So the Lord delegates this authority. He also delegates authority to governments, right? And to even to ungodly men, the Lord delegates this authority. Turn to John 19. John chapter 19. You'll be familiar with this, verse 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Jesus Christ, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power, exousia, authority to crucify thee? And I have authority or power, he says here, to release thee. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Wow. God gave authority even to Pilate. Can you see that? Wow, that's interesting. And we know, we have governments, we have people that don't fear God, and yet they're in places of authority. Romans chapter 13, why don't we go back there? We'll read the rest of those verses, because that's the context of the government. So God delegates power, is what we're talking about, authority. All authority comes from God, and God delegates power. And here he delegates it to the governments and even to ungodly men at times. Romans 13, verse 1, again, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God also delegates, not just to these governments, as we read, but every person has been delegated authority over his own will, right? You have power to choose. That's an authority that God gives all men, a free will. But those entrusted with authority don't always do right. We know that. In our own lives and even in Scripture, you'll remember when the disciples were taken before the Sanhedrin and they told them, stop preaching in Jesus' name. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that is certainly true. They had to obey God over the commandment that was against God that the Sanhedrin gave them. But, you know, did they say, you've forfeited your authority. We will no longer listen to you. No, they didn't do that. You know, they still subjected themselves to it, but they didn't disobey the Lord. Even Paul respected the authority, even though they weren't doing right. Acts 23, 1 through 5 says, and Paul earnestly beholding the council, okay, he's there with the council there, he's before them. He said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Okay, so he said, slap him. He slapped him in the face, right? And then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? It's like you're judging me according to the law, and you're breaking the law at the same time. You're being a hypocrite, is what he told the high priest. Hey, wow. He's the leader. And then they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. It's written in Exodus. And so he said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that against the ruler of the people, because the Lord had instructed them to honor and respect the authority, even though they were doing wrong. Doesn't mean you have to obey. You shouldn't obey when somebody tells you to do wrong, even if it's an authority. But yet that doesn't forfeit the position they're in, because God sets up authority. Another example would be Daniel and his friends. Did they stop honoring the king, saying, we're not going to listen to you anymore? You tell us to worship false idols, you know? So your government is null. No, they continued to submit themselves to the king. But when the king deviated and said you had to do something, you can't pray, or he said you got to worship the idol, or whatever it is, you got to eat my food, they obeyed God rather than man. And that's true for us. We ought to obey the authority so long as they don't violate God. But as long as they are in authority, they are the ordained position. They are in the ordained position by God. And we need to recognize it. Whether they're saved, unsaved, godly, ungodly, we need to, because the Lord says to. And there's perhaps a lot of reasons we could cite. Romans 9, 21, let me read this as kind of an illustration of authority. He says, Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Hath not the potter power, exousia, authority? Doesn't the potter have authority over the clay? Can't he just say, I want to do whatever I want with the clay? The answer is, yeah, of course he can. And within the bounds of their authority, given by God, authority, like a potter, is to shape us. And if they can't do that, then they're not an authority, right? You know, they shape us within the bounds of God's authority. Your boss can say, this is what you're going to do at work, and this is what you're not going to do at work. He's the boss. He's the authority. And so you say, okay, yes, sir. Whatever the authority is, they have, kind of like a potter, to be able to shape you within the bounds of God's authority, delegate it to them. Now, there are a lot of kinds of authority, and we're not going to mention all of them, but we'll just hit some of the ones that pertain to us here in the passages we'll look at. There's government, right? And we read Romans 13. He says, let everyone be subject unto the higher powers. He's talking to who here? He's talking to the citizens, and that's important. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there it is, honor the king. It's interesting because he's speaking to who? The citizen. That's important. We'll bring that out more later. How about employers and employees? There's some authority there, and the Lord speaks to that. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. We'll read that together. Ephesians 6, and while you're turning, I'll read 1 Peter 2:18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward servants. And, you know, this is a servant-master relationship, and we apply it today to the employee-employer, and I think that's good. But who is he addressing? He's addressing the servants, okay? Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So he gives instructions. Servants, you need to obey, be obedient to your masters. He's talking to the servants here. How about husbands and wives? Go ahead and turn to your Ephesians. Go back to chapter 5. We'll read that in a minute. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Who is he talking to in this authority relationship? He's talking to the wife. Okay, that's interesting. And then Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and as fit unto the Lord. Again, talking to wives. Ephesians 5, you're there, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So there's another example. We talked about government, the employer, the husband. How about parents? You're still in Ephesians 6:1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Who is he talking to? Not the parents, he's talking to the children. Okay. I'll just read this. We'll come back to it later in Hebrews 13:17. You also have the position of a pastor in a church. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, who is he talking to? The pastors in this situation? No, he's talking to those who are in the church. And we'll mention it more later, but God's design of leadership is for your benefit. It's for our benefit. Our leaders are for our benefit. That's the idea. So leadership. So we've been looking at a ton of verses, and you know these verses. And we'll talk about some more of these things here. But what makes a leader? Talking about positions of leadership. What makes a leader? I remember sitting in class in college, and we had one of our professors. He asked a question similar to that. And everybody's throwing out things, and you know how it is. Professor's got one thing in mind, and it's not anything that you'd have in mind. But they're throwing all the characteristics. You know, he needs to be this. He needs to be that. Nope. That's not the most important. What's the most important? What's the most important one? And I felt so good because I had the right answer. I said, followers. That's what he was looking for. Followers. To be a leader, you've got to have followers. And, you know, that makes sense. Otherwise, you're not a leader, right? But, you know, as I reflect, I don't think that's really correct. I don't think that's correct, because I'm here to tell you today that it's not followers that make a leader, right? It's God that makes a leader. God makes a leader. You know, experience doesn't make you a leader. Ability doesn't make you a leader. Knowledge doesn't make you a leader. Age doesn't make you a leader. God makes leaders in these positions. God does that. What makes a follower? That's a good question. It's each individual makes a follower. You know, God has a leader, but if people won't follow him, that's their fault. But each individual, you see, you remember, who's he talking to here? He tells the citizens, you need to submit to the government, the employer. You need to submit, servants, to your masters. Wives, you need to submit to your husband. See, these people are put in the position by God as authorities, but it's the responsibility of those under them to accept that. See, God won't make you be a follower. God doesn't make you be a follower, but he instructs you to follow. The leader can't make you follow. He doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. No, he doesn't say that. He says, wives, you need to submit. The husbands can't make them submit. That's something you decide you'll do. That's the choice of every citizen to submit to their government. It's the choice of every servant or employee. It's the choice of every wife. It's the choice of every child. It's the choice of every congregation. But don't think that whatever you decide is okay with the Lord. It's not. He's already told us what to do. He's already told us. Authority. It's given by God. Remember, he was talking to those who were under the authority. Let's take a look at pastoral authority, because you guys are considering a pastor. And I think it's important that we talk about it, especially in a transition time, because there's a lot of uncertainty and a lot of maybe questions. And I think it's fair that you understand where I stand in the scriptures with pastoral authority. And there are names given for a pastor. And the names for a pastor or overseer, they're descriptive terms. And in fact, they're interchangeable terms. Go to Acts 20. Verse 17, Acts chapter 20. We'll look at a few verses where it shows that the terms elder, overseer, shepherd, they're interchangeable. Uses them for the same people. Acts 20, verse 17. He says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul is getting ready to leave. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And this is the last time he's going to see them. So he calls the elders of the church. Look at verse 28. He gives them a lot of instructions. But he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Word overseers, same word for bishop. Okay. The flock references the shepherd. So you see the elders, the shepherds, the bishop, all there. In those verses. Go to Titus, another place. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 5. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain what? Elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, there's the word overseer again, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Another example of how not all three terms are there, but two terms are there. You have the elder and you have an overseer, used of the same person, talking about the same thing. Last passage in this point, 1 Peter 5, you can turn if you like. We'll read a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, there's elders, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Again, all three references to those different descriptions of a pastor. We use the term pastor. And so you have the shepherd or pastor, and you have an overseer or bishop, and you have elder, all three terms there. Shepherd. What is a shepherd, a pastor? The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, Psalm 23, right? We know that very well. Listen to John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. 1 Peter 2, 25. For you are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. Christ is called a bishop or an overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ. He's all of these things. Interesting. 1 Peter 5, 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, examples of how the Lord is our shepherd, our overseer. He is our pastor. That's who he is. That's his job. But again, the Lord delegates authority to the under-shepherd. Ephesians 4:11, you know very well how he's gifted some evangelists, some prophets, some apostles, teachers, but he mentions in there pastors as well. There's not a lot of places that talk about that term pastor in that way, but there are plenty of places that talk about these elders or overseers feeding the flock. Feed the flock. Take care of the sheep. John 21:17, he told Peter to feed my sheep. 1 Peter 5:2, talking to the elders, he said, feed the flock of God. So being a shepherd insinuates, right, leadership. A shepherd to sheep. It insinuates leadership. Then you have also number two, the overseer, often translated bishop. But it's one that sees that things are done by others. It's one seeing that things done by others are done correctly. They oversee things. They got to make sure everything's done correctly. And we're going to talk a little bit more about why that is. But Christ is our overseer. We read that. But so is the pastor, as delegated responsibility from God. And you can look at 1 Timothy 3, where he talks about if anyone desire the office of a bishop. 1 Timothy 1, same thing, an office of a bishop. That's the ordination of bishops, the overseers. 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, same word for bishop. So there's that. There's the shepherd. There's the overseer. There's also the elder. An elder is one who presides over an assembly. And we'll talk a little bit about that more, perhaps. There's other phrases used in Scripture to describe the responsibility of a pastor. He uses the word over you, or it's also translated ruleth. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Same words used in Romans 12:8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So again, elders ruling well, ruleth over you. Okay? That's a position of leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, taking care is the same word, to rule over, to take care of, to protect, to superintend, to guide, to care for. Those are some of the synonyms for that. So therefore, a pastor might be described as one who sees that things are done by others, that they're done correctly as an overseer. He presides over the assembly as an elder. He protects, superintends, and guides as a ruler. He leads, rules, commands, has authority over, as seen in Hebrews 13:17. He manages as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, his ministry would be described as one who guides, feeds, encourages, counsels, corrects. So, this is what the scripture describes as an overseer. And whatever pastor you get, you need to let him be the pastor. And he needs to be able to fill this role. And so he has a job to do. But as we saw before, each one of us, we need to submit to the authority that God has given to us as well. What is leadership? Well, it's leading. But what would happen if other people were leading and not the pastor? Would they be taking authority from the shepherd? And the answer is yes, they would be taking authority. Authority that's not delegated to them, in fact, by the Lord. But what is leading? That might be teaching or delegating responsibilities, making decisions, influencing a particular direction. Hey, I think we should do this. We'll talk to other people and we'll get a direction. Hey, this is what we're going to do. That's all outside of God's purview of leadership. You're going around the pastor. That's wrong. And your church is going to fall apart if you take part of that. And when you take it upon yourself to plan and decide, you are leading, aren't you? Is that yours to do, or are you taking it from the authority? And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. All I'm saying is this is, we've got to be careful, because in this day and age, leadership is very blurred. Biblical leadership is not even understood by most churches, and they have a lot of problems because of that. And I hope we don't have problems like this. That's why we have to talk about it. But here's a word of warning to the ladies particularly. When you get together, it's not to talk about your grievances. It's not to talk about the decisions the church needs to make, because you'll destroy a church if you do that. You will. That's not the right spirit. And we're not going to have that here. We can't have that here. It's natural. It's natural, I know. But you, each individual, you have to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk about that. That's not my place. Men need to lead their family. You need to lead your wives. Take the responsibility that they're doing right. Be the responsible party. You bring up the things that need to be done in the family. Don't let the wives be your conscience or the one taking the responsibility. You have to make decisions because you're convinced that it's what the Lord wants you to do, not because your wife thinks that's what you should do. And I say this because this is our culture today. It's just in us. It's our natural man. It's just natural for the woman to want to lead, and the guy just kind of wants to, you know, well, whatever she wants to do. That's natural. We all feel it. But we can't allow it because it's wrong, and it'll mess up things. It does. It always messes up things when we don't do things right. There are other areas of concern, you know, if you have a pastor that's doing wrong. 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. So, you know, somebody, one person says something about the pastor, well, you need to get a few more people. And if they've done wrong, you need to rebuke them before everybody. But also, he tells the pastor, 1 Peter 5:1-4, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So a pastor's not the lord over there. You don't want any dictators. That's true. But you know, as the followers, we can worry about that a little bit, maybe. But we have to trust the Lord. And if you see that, then you've got to go and you've got to follow through the scriptures and you've got to fix that. But you do it the way that God's prescribed, as an appeal to his authority. The pastor is to hold forth the faithful word that by sound doctrine he should exhort and convince the gainsayers, it says in Titus chapter 1. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so the pastor needs to be able to preach, exhort, and point out, hey, that's wrong. So, in Hebrews chapter 13, go ahead and turn over there and we'll just look at this verse and we'll be done. Really kind of just a surface coat. Pastor Linville's talked about this before, and I'm sure we've all heard it. We need to take it serious because it is a serious thing. It doesn't matter where you're at. We all have authorities. And we all play a role as an authority in some capacity. In Hebrews 13:7, he says, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So he gives two commands. We're commanded to obey our leaders and submit ourselves. And the word there, submit, is the idea to yield under. Submit yourselves. They're both in the middle voice. And that means that the one doing the action is also participating in the results of the action. And so it could be said that you obey for yourself. You submit for yourself. And as the context tells us very plainly, you're doing this for your own benefit, is what you're doing. So, but why? Why obey and submit? Well, what does he say in the passage? He says, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. Literally, they are watching on behalf of your souls. And that's to be the responsibility of a pastor. And if you don't get a pastor that's going to do that, you need another pastor because he's supposed to watch for your souls. Why? He says, as they that must give an account. So each one given exousia, given authority, they will give an account for that exousia, for that authority. And each pastor must give an account for the authority entrusted to him. Wow. That's a big responsibility. You know, my dad was a pastor, and I've been around pastors a lot. But, you know, it's not just till the last couple of weeks. Things that I never understood, and I dare say none of you understand, it's a lot different when the responsibility is yours. It's incredible. It's incredible, and you can't explain it. And you can't. And I told that to Pastor Linville, and he's like, yeah. He's like, I never knew. I didn't understand. What a responsibility. But he says here, they watch for your souls, and they're going to give an account. And it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. By the way, that word grief is the same word in James 5:9. Remember, we looked at it last week. It's the word grudge. Grudge not. Remember? Grudge not. And we said the root idea is to groan. The word denotes feeling which is internal and unexpressed. So literally here, he says that they may do it with joy and not with groanings. You know, he's going to have to say, this is what happened. And he's got to give an account. And he's not going to say, well, Bob didn't listen. And, you know, just, man, we tried so hard. And so that's what he says. You need to obey. You need to submit to them for these reasons. They watch for your soul. And he says in the last phrase here, he says, for that is unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you. Again, authority is good. It's from God. Authority is for our benefit. Sometimes we just struggle with it. I don't care who you are. We all struggle with authority at some point in our lives because we're humans. We're men and women who just, we have a natural nature and it doesn't want to do right. Humility. It takes humility to be a good leader. Would you agree? It does. It takes humility to be a good follower. It does. It takes humility to be a good Christian. And we all play both roles. We all lead in some areas. We all follow in some areas. But if we will see the blessings of God, we must respect the God-given authorities in our life, whatever they may be. And when you do that, the Lord will bless. Hey, if you ever have a problem with leadership, especially a brother, the great thing is we can talk, right? Brothers and sisters can talk. You know, maybe somebody gets upset. That happens, right? But, you know, if we pursue the Lord, if we decide, I'm going to have fervent charity for each other, the Lord can help us not to get upset. He can give us greater grace than our passion, our emotion. And we can find out what the Lord says. If everybody wants to serve the Lord, why can't we serve the Lord together? Why does there have to be contention? There ought not be. And if anyone has an itch and a feeling that says, I want to lead this church, you'll be mistaken. And God will not bless this church. You have to let the pastor lead. Why? Not because anybody said so. Pastor Danny said that. Pastor Nate said that. No, God said that. And God chooses leaders. And as a church, you will recognize that. That's the goal. You recognize God's leadership. And you say, well, that's not the one. And that's the choice you make. But you need to look for what God has done. God chooses the leader, and we are responsible to submit to that, whatever that means, whatever authority that is. Lord, help us to do that, because when we do that, you'll see the blessings of God. Because it's not about us. Remember, we're serving the Lord. And God has set up the authority. And so it's really about serving the Lord. You're not serving your boss at work. He says, serve the Lord, even though you're serving your boss. You know, you're not serving the government. You're serving the Lord. You're not serving your pastor. You're serving the Lord. And so that's what you have to look for. And we respect and honor that authority. Lord, you are so wise to set up things the way you do. You know that we need this in our homes. Lord, our wives need to submit, and they need to trust their husbands to make the decisions. And our children, and we, our government, we need to be careful that we don't blaspheme or speak against our leaders. And even our bosses, it can be easy to start grumbling about the boss or the pastor or anybody. I pray that that would not be our spirit, because you've told us that that's wrong. You told us that's corruption. It'll corrupt us and everyone we're around. It's a root of bitterness, and it will defile many. And Lord, we pray tonight that we would unite our hearts to serve you and serve you in the way you've prescribed, and that we would trust you. Lord, it can be a fearful thing to put your trust in a man to be your leader, because you know, I don't like the way. But Lord, may no one trust any man. May we trust you, Lord. We trust you for your goodness and your wisdom and your grace. We pray that you would do great things here in Corinth Baptist Church. I pray that each one of us would have a heart, Lord, that we would dedicate it to you, our life, dedicate it to you, and that you'd use us, you'd do great things. We know you can, we know you will, if we're willing, and if we'll pursue you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the time tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.